Time now for Connecting the Diocese. Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse. Here's host Jack Socha.
Well, thank you for checking in with us on Connecting the Diocese. Bishop William P. Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, will be joining us in just a few moments for the rest of the hour. You may have read recently that NASA sent a probe to an asteroid deep in space, landed it on the asteroid, managed to drill and otherwise pick up pieces of said asteroid, and then fly them back to Earth, and then have it come down, and of course a parachute deploys and it lands, right? What you may not know, and I did not know, and I'm kind of still amazed, is that Brian May, the lead guitarist from the group Queen, was very, pardon the pun, instrumental in this thing getting back safely. He is an astrophysicist. He helped plot the path to and back from the asteroid. Now, of course, once the thing hits the atmosphere and the parachute deploys, they have to depend upon whether the weather where it lands is going to be good because, well, thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening. But quite seriously, he is a very, very legitimate astrophysicist, also been knighted by King Charles III. Just remarkable. Can you imagine? You're the lead guitarist for Queen, and at the same time, you are an astrophysicist. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, which one is real?
Is this the real life? Is this just fantasy?
Actually, there has been a rather strong correlation between people who are very good at mathematics and also very good at composing music. But it just goes to show you, you can never tell where you're going to end up. Back after this on Connecting the Diocese. Part of the show with Bishop Callahan this week is going to be talking a little bit about information, misinformation, and disinformation, sorting it all out in a time of internet everything going on, and the confusion there is about a lot of things that non-Catholics believe about Catholics, and frankly, some things that even Catholics believe that may be incorrect. This all fits in rather nicely to what's coming up on October 18th at the Cathedral of St. Joseph the Workman in downtown La Crosse. You're invited to the Gospel of Life White Mass and Banquet. The White Mass is named after the white coat that physicians would wear. It is a celebration of our medical professionals of all different types who have worked so hard over the years, and especially in the past 3 years. During the banquet, there's going to be a special presentation that will be very interesting for those of you trying to understand more clearly what the Church stands for in terms of certain medical issues, and more importantly, the basis for them taking those positions. The theme this year is Standing Strong for Conscience in Healthcare, the battle that touches us all. With the pressures surrounding things like end-of-life decisions, abortion, debates on vaccines, transgender drugs and surgeries, how can doctors, nurses, and their patients stand strong for conscience rights in keeping with the Church's teachings about conscience? Father Justin Kaczewski will address this and more in his keynote at the banquet following Bishop Callahan's 6 p.m. White Mass, at which the faithful honor and pray for Catholic healthcare professionals. All are warmly invited to the Mass, banquet, and the talk. To learn more about it or to register, visit diolc.org/Gospel of Life. Again, this is coming up on October 18th, and when you go to the diocesan website, you should see a billboard towards the top of the screen that is talking about it. diolc.org. Well, as promised, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse is in our studio at the Diocesan Center, Bishop William P. Callahan. Bishop, thanks for stopping by.
Wonderful to be with you, Jack, and to be with all of our friends out in Radio Land. It's good to be here, and I'm glad that you're listening to us today as well on the broadcast.
And courtesy of our communications people, and I will credit Zach for doing a lot of this stuff, Zach Tootle. We're also on the internet in various places I never dreamed of.
Really?
You can go to Amazon and you can type in Connecting the Diocese, and up will come our podcast version. And I mentioned this to Zach, like, and he goes, oh yeah, I've been doing that for a year or two. I said, okay.
That's right.
Also, you can just Google Connecting the Diocese. It will take you to the diocesan website where you can listen there. It's just kind of odd to me. As a radio guy, you know, we're getting out in so many different places. It's particularly important, though, that we also be on the radio, and we thank Relevant Radio, and we thank Spirit Radio for that, because it's getting better in Wisconsin, but not every spot in Wisconsin has good internet access yet.
So
for people who also don't do internet, radio, there
still
we are.
There we are.
I'll tell you, it's just a lot of fun. I have been looking the past couple of weeks at newspaper articles. A whole issue of Wired magazine just came out talking about artificial intelligence, AI. Oh, it is the buzzword from now. And now they're talking about artificial intelligence that creates something. And what they're saying about Wired is that these tech companies are pushing this stuff out before they really even know what the heck they're doing. It's kind of like the really, really early days of home computers, you know, where they had all kinds of things to store your stuff on that don't exist anymore, you know. But the point that they were making was that artificial intelligence, for those of you who don't follow this, I understand that. Basically, some of the programs for so-called chat stuff where you can ask them to write something for you.
Amazing.
I know. But they do it by first, they spend endless time because they're doing nothing but scouring the internet and grabbing every bit of text they can find. Everything. It doesn't matter. It could be a church bulletin. It could be somebody's unfinished PhD thesis they left up on Google someplace. They take it all. And then they try to figure out something that is referential to what you're writing about. Like, tell me about cat litter. You know, it'll go to some site where they had written a whole thing on what are the five best cat litters, and they'll grab it. Again, there's a lot of copyright stuff that we're getting concerned about, and the writer's strike that is just ending, they were getting really worried about it. I don't think they realize that it isn't really ready for prime time yet.
I would think you're right.
But the other big problem about it that people have been mentioning is that this is a computer program. It doesn't know right from wrong, truth from falsehoods, misinformation from comedy. You know, it doesn't know anything. It just knows words. It doesn't understand what they're saying. And it just tries to find phrases that it thinks has something to do with the other phrase you have given it. So I'm not real worried about AI. A lot of people are about their jobs, you know.
Yeah. But I heard a thing today about the fact that the radio voice is now being replicated with such precision that and thought behind it. It's becoming something so it is going to become something very unique and special to the human voice, and we're going to be hearing this an awful lot.
You're going to be hearing, I think you probably already are hearing commercials, because I played around with one, some company was trying to sell me this kind of stuff, and I got the basic $20 trial thing. And, you know, you type in what you want it to say, and you've got, pick your voice, you pick, you know, Bruce, and, you know, and here's Bruce talking, and you've got to put in certain accents and certain things to make it sound
good.
But it will get better. And I would not be the least bit surprised if some of the radio commercials you already hear are done that way. They've been trying to replace humans in media ever since, well, they're doing it with movies now.
I wonder how much of the current kind of solutions to the strikes and all the other sorts of things that the people are on right now, how many of those are being considered and solutions being applied for those who are, you know, involved in this very thing.
Well, it's entirely possible in a few years that if you were an actor and a good one, and a recognized actor, that they could say, we reserve the right to completely analyze and codify your voice and your looks so that we could then basically create a synthetic you in a movie. I saw some clip on YouTube of, I don't know who it was. It was one of the famous male actor guys, you know. It was a clip of him getting ready to take Paris Hilton out to dinner, and it was completely fake. They created both characters, and, you know, she's fixing his tie, and you couldn't tell the difference. I know. And so if you're an actor, I'd be worried, you know. And if they force you to sign a contract saying we own basically the persona that you portray, it's really pretty creepy.
Wow. Yes. It's decidedly.
The point of all this thing is that people are just absolutely I love the word kerfluffled. I don't know where that word came from, but they're being bombarded. There's another author I'm just beginning to read. This guy actually used to write for Seinfeld, and now he's doing a beginner's book on philosophy. Hey, I like that. It's a great idea. Yeah. But he has coined a phrase that he called moral fatigue.
Interesting.
Now, he says he's hoping, he is kind of a comedian. He says he's hoping this becomes so popular that 100 years from now, the phrase will be attributed back to him. And that'll be his claim to fame. But what he's saying is that we're getting bombarded with all this news from all over the world about things happening that we really can't do anything about and under previous times would never have heard about. But when you read it, you unconsciously make a moral judgment about it. And it's stuff you never would have thought about, never made a moral judgment. You've got a lot of things right in your hometown, in your own family, in your own church, that you make moral judgments about. You don't really need to make a moral judgment about the quality of school buses in Tajikistan on the cliffs. But people do. And they're saying sooner or later, you're always reading this stuff and you have to make a decision about whether you like it or don't like it. Isn't that terrible? That pretty soon you just kind of get burned out and you don't want to make any moral judgments.
That's true. And you kind of forget just exactly what a moral judgment involves.
You know, and can you tell me what a moral judgment involves?
Certainly. Sure. If we were into that particular idea right here, certainly we would have to consider what a moral judgment would be. We have to take the two words separately just to try to figure out what is moral and then what is judgment. And then try to put the two together so that there is some sort of way of understanding that when one makes a moral judgment or creates a moral judgment, that he or she is actually involved in something that matters. Because there are so many moral judgments, as we have just discussed, that don't matter. And I think this is the point at which many people decide they don't want to be judged by others, period.
I think it basically just numbs you.
Yeah.
I don't listen to sports radio, but, these people can spend hours talking about some pitcher who did something in his glove that gets onto the ball.
Yeah.
And they're making judgments about this. And, of course, it is cheating. I mean, there's no two ways about it. But then they're going to say, yeah, but they've been doing it since Babe Ruth, da 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 da. Yeah, okay. And
what is moral and what is judgment?
There was also somebody, again, this was on some radio show I was listening to, whose dad used to say that he was ambivalent. And they always said to themselves, well, gee, Dad, doesn't that mean you don't care? And he said, no. When I say I'm ambivalent, it means I haven't decided yet. And I'm open to listening to both sides.
That's right.
So the idea of being ambivalent about something doesn't mean that you're some old boomer who just doesn't like it, or something like that. We have managed to weave ourselves into this incredible world. And this is why I was going to ask you about certain phrases that are used. We all know what information is. We know that to bake a cake, you have to do this, right?
Sure.
We all know what misinformation is. Oh, no, don't use any yeast in that bread. Don't put yeast in that bread. It'll ruin it. No, the bread won't raise. That's misinformation. Yeah. And there's disinformation. Did you know that that yeast will cause your hair to fall out? That would be basically disinformation. And then, there's a lot of stuff that just floats around. I've often thought it'd be a great show, and I have no idea who we'd put on, to say, how much stuff do we carry around in our heads that we think is the way things are, that is information that dates back to medieval times.
Oh, my.
We make jokes about not walking under a ladder because it's unlucky. But there was a time, or a black cat crossing your road. Certainly. We make jokes about that. Now, of course, the main reason you don't walk under a ladder is maybe someone will drop something who's above you.
And that's what I always thought was the reason.
Yeah,
I would make simpler time, yeah. And a place where we would consider such things.
Yeah, yeah. But we give you a couple of examples here. Now, and this is the one we talked about many times. Many people, Catholic and particularly non-Catholic, think that everything that the Holy Father says is infallible. Papal infallibility.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, in what they used to call RCIA, the name is changing now that our bishops have tweaked it a little bit. This has been explained almost immediately. And I'll let you explain it. I mean, why is it that Pope Francis, everything he says isn't infallible?
Ah, and the reality for that is simply declarations of matter that is infallible is infallible because of faith and morals. Not every single thing that the Pope says is based to make some statement that is bounded by faith on one side, morals on the other side, and the two come together. And there is a way in which these things come together and help us to understand what we're talking about. Faith and morals, when it comes out in terms of declarations. Vatican I, when we actually came up with the whole idea of faith and morals, was the way in which there would be a way of defining the efficacy of what the Pope would say in terms of the truth of matters that were based on scripture, moral teaching, soundness of moral judgment, different sorts of ways in which these teachings would be brought about in a way of understanding that this is what we believe. And therefore, the Pope would be the one who would be the mouthpiece, as it were, to say, yes, this is a matter of what we believe, and this is a matter of how we believe it, that it is true. And if you don't believe this, then you're somehow stepping outside of the genuine teaching of faith and morals. So therefore, the idea of coming across with a de fide statement, something that was of the faith, something that was truth.
And the ex cathedra stuff used extremely sparingly. What, 1948 was the last time or something?
The dogma of the Immaculate Conception.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. Yeah.
They were defined as you must believe.
Yeah, it's part of our belief system. This is what we believe.
Used very sparingly, and no. One would think that the Pope was sitting there every single day saying, one kind of cheese is better than another kind of cheese on his afternoon pizza.
Yeah, and so in our lifetime, practically, there has not been an ex cathedra, and so this now on the other hand, this doesn't mean that just because this Pope hasn't spoken ex cathedra infallibly. That what he's saying should be ignored.
That's right.
All these popes say tons of good things. They've written tons of good things.
Yes, yes, yes.
They periodically do what, an encyclical is the word, if I'm not mistaken?
And, oh, yes, they have. Yeah. I mean, the encyclicals of, I forget how many Pope St. John Paul the Great wrote, these particular ideas that came out, and when they are pronounced, they are pronounced as encyclicals, they are pronounced. But it goes another step to be able to say that this is being pronounced infallibly.
Yes, yeah, yeah. That this is hardcore bedrock belief.
That's right, because it is to your detriment to not follow what is being taught, because this particular statement or whatever is being pronounced infallibly. This is belief that is believed by the entire church. Pope speaks for the entire church based on all the various aspects of things that are being considered in this particular aspect of the pronouncement. And therefore, it is true. It's not just the Pope saying it's truth. The Pope is articulating the truth that is already believed by the whole church.
In a much more, I wouldn't say current, back now more than 20 years, but 9/11. There were these ideas about the causes of the destruction of the Twin Towers, and including another building next to them. And there were all these people saying, we saw little explosions going on, and we heard there were people planting things each floor a week before.
Oh, my stars. I've not heard this
one
at all.
And this was misinformation.
Yeah, definitely.
I'm an architectural expert, and I can tell you that no building pancakes down the way that one did without, they were wrong.
Yeah.
They're wrong. But then there's misinformation, deliberate, that Muslims in New Jersey across the river were watching the towers go down and were cheering. Number one, they had no prior knowledge of this thing going to happen.
That's right. They did not have
Hey, you guys at Passaic, there's a big thing going to happen on 9/11. Why don't you all gather in this parking lot for a good view? No. Like everybody else, they stepped out of their homes and their businesses and were watching dumbstruck as this stuff happened.
As everyone was. Horror-struck.
But people were basically, in the fever of the time, people were saying things that were just really, really unfortunate, prejudicial. They were full of hate and also frustrated.
Yeah.
And you point and finger at somebody else. It has to be somebody else.
There has to be a reason. There has to be some way of saying this and making it clear that what we're saying is true.
Yeah, man. Now, when it comes to the Catholic Church, we have the Catholic League, for example, who probably has volumes of stuff they have recorded that is just flat wrong. But the one that isn't just Catholic, that every time anything religious appears online and there are comments that are anonymous, you will always, always hear more wars were caused by religion than anything else. There are always religious people who start the wars. Sure, like Mao, Pol Pot, Cambodia. Wow. Joseph Stalin. Gee, no, those three, I haven't seen them in the pews lately.
Of any church.
Of any church. No. Basically, what happens is some people don't have the time or the wherewithal to figure out the multiple factors that cause wars. Most wars have been driven by economics and animosity between two different groups that may or may not have been religious. Rwanda was not caused by religion. Rwanda was caused by groups who got in to the airwaves and using media were saying, that Tutsi over there, he's not really your friend. Or the Hutu over there, no, you should not talk to them. And then, boom. And people just bought into this hate and they said, well, yeah. And meanwhile, I remember reading about these three young Rwandan women, they're probably in their 20s, who always used to go out and have espressos together. Some of them were Tutsis, some of them were Hutus. They didn't care. They just didn't. They just, it would be like saying, I'm part Polish and you're part Norwegian. I'm not going to get. Who cares, right? Yeah. So this myth that religion has caused all the wars.
That is a popular misconception, and an easy one to make because there are so many unexplained elements of faith and religion and different sorts of ways of dealing with these sorts of things. And the more there is, the more there is an understanding of the fact that we can make it up as we go along. And we hear that an awful lot, too. You're making this up as you go along. Yeah, because I don't know any better. I mean, if the truth were told, we would hear this coming from people.
Yeah.
Saying, I don't know any better. I don't know what I'm talking about.
You've also got people who have some personal agenda, whether it be profit or power or whatever, that are essentially anarchists. They don't care who they hurt as long as they get their goal. And religion is a really easy target.
Yeah.
Because people of faith, why are you doing that?
Continues.
How
to be
silly
an easy
that
target.
Was.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes.
I don't know. Again, this is one of these stories that I cannot say is pure information. I don't think it is misinformation, and I know it's not disinformation. But the story, and I was told this when I was studying to become a Catholic, I was told this by a priest. Now, maybe it's a pious tale, as you have described. But it was a story about the Archbishop of Paris, who was, maybe he was the Cardinal of Paris. I'm going to say Archbishop. See, here goes the misinformation.
Could be. Go right ahead. But as long as you made the disclaimer, that's an important element.
He would be in your position only in Paris.
Yeah.
And this is like the latter 20s. And he says, years ago, there was a period of time when we thought that religion was of no value anymore. There was this modernist movement going on.
Wow.
And there was this young man who would go out drinking on Saturday night and just get drunk in Paris. On Sunday morning early, he would sit there hungover on the steps of the cathedral, and he would berate people going into church. What are you doing here? It is a total waste of your time. There's no value to it whatsoever. You're stupid. Well, finally, the rector of the cathedral, after this went on for quite some time,
I would imagine,
grabs this guy by the scruff of his neck, pulls him into the church, puts him up facing that crucifix, and he says, I want you to say, Jesus, you died for me, and I don't care one little bit, un petit. And this guy still kind of hung over. Jesus, you died for me, and I don't care one little bit. You can say it again. And the guy goes, Jesus, you died for me, and I don't care one little bit. Say it one more time. And the third time, the guy gets halfway through, and he runs out of the church. So the bishop of Paris says, you often wonder what happened to that young man. He says, I was that young man.
Ah, yes. Those are great stories.
I hope it's accurate. I hope it's real.
Yeah.
Because we do see these kinds of stories happen all the time if a person is willing to listen.
Yes. Sometimes, and when the truth is told.
Yeah.
And when you have to speak the truth yourself. Oh.
And sometimes these people who I see writing this stuff, you know, anonymously, religion is all made up. It's a fairy tale. I don't see why you worship some fairy tale guy in the sky. I'm thinking about that guy sitting on the steps of the cathedral in Paris going, get out of here. You don't need. You know, I think some of these people, when confronted with real information, suddenly, all of a sudden,
their eyes are open.
Yeah, I cannot believe that there are people completely devoid of any interest in some relationship with God. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say. It's just the way it is. Remember the movie with Gregory Peck, which is now on DVD at Catholic bookstores, the Scarlet and the Black?
That's right.
Where he was working in the Vatican during World War II. The Nazis had drawn a perimeter around the Vatican. They wouldn't go into it. But he would sneak out and do secret masses and things. And there was this one commandant who was just apt to get him and treated him miserably and treated anybody he caught involved with this guy miserably. And the guy, Nuremberg, came along. Guy was sentenced to the rest of his life in prison. And that this priest, cardinal maybe, I don't know, Scarlet, of course, he would go to the prison and visit this guy periodically and talk to him. Now, he wasn't going to get out, but eventually talking to the cardinal, the guy converted to Catholicism. And that was a made-for-TV movie back in the 80s. And I saw that movie. I wasn't Catholic at the time. And I turned to my wife and I said, boy, if that isn't victory, I don't know what is.
That is so incredibly strong.
When
I think I still have that movie
on my DVD.
I've got
it on a DVD.
My bookcase.
Yeah, it's in Catholic bookstores have it. But yeah. I'm sure as a priest, when you see somebody who has I'll call it a conversion, from being just not interested, to suddenly saying, you know, there's something going on there. And then all of a sudden, later on, you see them at Mass. I mean, you must say, you know, this is making what I do all my life worth doing, whether it be one person or 100.
So true.
Yeah,
so
it's just amazing. And a lot of these people start out hearing misinformation and disinformation that tends to block them from wanting to learn more. At least I want to get them to being ambivalent.
if you say, I hate
religion, how about we go for this? Just be ambivalent.
That is a nice.
Just be ambivalent and listen to both. Another thing I thought was mildly amusing, and having lived in rural parts of the diocese as well, is that people just sometimes they say, you know, we're in a small parish someplace. All our collection plate money goes to the diocese. Like this building here is
that's
the diocese.
Right.
No, 15,000 square miles of the diocese. Again, there's a mechanism involved where the money comes in, the money is allocated back out where it's needed.
Yes.
And maybe you don't always get exactly what you want, but somebody else gets something they need.
I have spent 13 years of my administration here saying that we are the diocese, you know, and trying to promote that understanding among people in our diocese.
Well, that was your reason for calling the show Connecting the Diocese. Not connecting the diocese with you guys.
Well, that's right. But it is such an important element of splitting the hair, if you will, because of the fact that when it's easier to name this end of Losey Boulevard the diocese. Mm-hmm. And it's so true to be able to come out and say and try to help people to understand that the diocese, is quite large.
Yeah.
19 counties requires quite an operation. Yeah. And the operation, of course, is called the diocese.
Well, I mean, an example, and I've seen this over and over the years, that we don't blow money on stuff.
Yeah.
The show last week.
We try not to.
We don't. We really. Yeah. They're pretty good. I mean, many of these chairs have got little scuff marks on them and stuff like that. Because we're not going to go out
secondhand stores. Yeah, we're not going to offices that have gone out of business.
Yeah, we're not buying $8,000 chairs to float it. Yeah. But also, again, last week I was very impressed. We did a show for the first time ever, 1 hour talking back and forth with one of the main people down there, volunteers in Peru. From my little office in my little studio, all the way to Peru via the internet. Now you would say, "Well, that's going to cost a whole bunch of money." No, they already had laptops down there. They use them with the kids. I instructed Noel, who was going down there, to purchase. I think it was about a $25 microphone, because it's one I also periodically use as well, and I knew what it did. So basically, and the system that we're using costs us about the cost of a good pizza a month, and it works fine. And so as far as Casa Hogar was concerned, they spent $25, and now we can talk back and forth to them like they're in the same room.
I'm so eager that we'll use it.
Next time, we're
going to
do this. Yeah, we're going to get a laptop out here and hook up and go down there, and it will blow you away. It sounds so good.
Yeah. That is a good thing.
Now, Monsignor Hirsch will be coming up here pretty soon, which he normally does. But this is an expanded chance to talk about other things.
It's the wonderful element that this particular medium provides for the people of our diocese. When we talk about connecting the diocese, what an incredible thought that is. I mean, it's done electronically, but it really does reach out and help us to be able to help our people throughout our beloved diocese to be able to say there is so much going on. There is so much beauty and wonder that is going on because our priests are hard at work in so many different places. I mean, some may be, across the street, 10 miles away, or 1,000 miles away. We are involved in the lives of so many people, and in the lives of so many people, we are helping to ferret out the beauty and the wonder of Almighty God and how God works magnificently in our diocese and causes those questions that we ponder through these times when we gather together, that we really do take some time to think about the ways in which we ponder the wonders of God and how God works among us. And we use these tools.
I have to get away from asking you questions about what does allegory mean, although I find it interesting. But actually, it just occurred to me, speaking of how big our diocese is, how was their family farm visit that you went to?
Your rural life days.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, yeah. How did that go?
There is nothing that is more fun in our diocese that is done every year, thanks be to God, the Rural Life Day. I served for a few years on the Catholic Rural Life Association, which is a subcommittee of the Conference of Catholic Bishops. And our ability to understand what rural life is all about. And this is a great thing because, we see in the United States, in our government, there is a sense of trying to get us more and more educated to bringing about more and more internet service to rural areas of a country. And the ways in which it's being done, and it's being done in a fantastic way in our own diocese. I mean, I guess more than a couple of years ago, bringing telephone service to our diocese was a big deal. Bringing the internet to our diocese is a major element of importance. Communications, the amount of communications that we've done even over the time that I've been bishop, I see more and more development. I see more and more possibilities. Young people who are being educated in these sorts of things and the ways in which they communicate back and forth using the internet. So we've got so many different sorts of things, but I digress, only to say we had such a wonderful time.
Outside of Marshfield.
Outside of Marshfield. Yeah, yeah. And what a time we had. They were just so kind. They wanted us there early so that we could have breakfast. And, it's a while. It takes a little bit of time to commute from La Crosse to Marshfield. But nevertheless, we got there. The hospitality was unbelievable. I mean, it is just amazing. You get in there, they've got fixins, they've got egg bake, they've got all kinds of stuff that you're supposed to eat because they've prepared it because you're special. You're part of, the ways in which this whole message of communication is getting done. Well, the celebration of the Mass was wonderful. Columbus High School, Columbus Schools was present. And we had a couple of senior boys from the senior class at Columbus. They were the servers. Oh man, these guys, every one of them just looked like they stepped off the pages of whatever magazine. Looked good, sounded good, responded well, articulate about the ways in which they responded. Yes sir, no sir. Good morning, Bishop, shake hands, all these different sorts of things. I'm so proud every time I go. This is like an automatic affirmation of our confirmation programs, because the confirmation programs are doing so much to get the kids involved in their faith. And it's an amazing thing. So all the way around, they did have a ramp coming up to the stage. Now, this ramp, I would think, would confuse cows, but certainly terrified me trying to get up this thing because I'm having trouble walking as it is. Coming up this thing, and I'm thinking, I'm going to fall over, and this is going to be a humiliation beyond belief. But nevertheless, got up the stairs, got around. We celebrated the Mass. The kids from the schools sang like angels. It was magnificent. It was so good. And you could see the looks on the faces of the adults who were present were responding so well. The point of the matter about having a representation from the Rural Life Association, they were there and they were talking about how involved our diocese has been over the years in the whole idea of rural life and the idea of taking care of Project Milk, Project Seed, these different sorts of outreach programs that are coming from our diocese in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but in the name of this diocese, and how much we worked and how much we did. I was just so proud to be associated, as I am always, proud to be associated with the Diocese of La Crosse and with our people.
We talked with Chris Ruff some weeks ago about Project Milk and Project Seed, and the volume of milk that is shipped down to Peru is eye-popping. Yeah. You know, you think those poor orphans can't drink all that milk. I mean, their eyeballs will be floating.
That's right.
But no, the milk gets spread out to other orphanages as well.
Yeah, I had a little bit of a problem with Monsignor Hirsch with that regard. Just trying to think, we can't keep doing
keep
this.
Feeding everybody.
We can't feed everybody.
Yeah, yeah.
And, and of course, he and I sat and chatted about this, got a little bit more engaged in the process, talked a little bit more about what we do and how we do it. So I was pretty proud, and I am now. I'm very happy with the way in which we do this.
It used to be that they would ship a half a container, and it looks like the difference between the half a container and the full container isn't that much.
Yeah.
And, it's once again, now Casa Hogar, not only for the good things it's doing in the area, but the system that they developed courtesy of Father Walayeski, is being mimicked around the world. So it's just remarkable stuff.
That's right. And this is exactly why, folks, and I encourage you to pray for the canonization of Father Joe Walayeski. The idea of the things that he has started. He was a genius. He reminds me of St. Maximilian Kolbe, a conventual Franciscan who has become a great saint in the church. But was interested in using contemporary means of preaching the gospel. Who does that remind you of? St. Francis of Assisi. That is the idea of using the medium to be able to produce a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, a sense of interest, a sense of curiosity, all of these various aspects of things, so that when you start talking about information being dispersed, we have so much, and we don't go far enough. So when you come to a Catholic Rural Life Day celebration, and it is a wonderful celebration. You have food, you have people, you have Knights of Columbus, you have farmers, you have people who are out there. It's amazing. And folks, if you haven't come, if you haven't taken made the effort to get out to a Rural Life Day, a mass in the farmland, we used to celebrate, when I first got here, we used to celebrate the mass in the church near a farm. And then we'd go out, and bless the machinery or the crops or the animals or whatever. Since I've gotten here, we have gotten this thing has gotten bigger and bigger and better every year. Jack, I'm so glad you brought up
I'm missing something here, and we can talk about allegory some other time. now we're talking about good kids.
Oh.
And it really kind of warms your heart, because you really do see good basic kids. Families that are caring.
Yes.
This is also, I'll be talking, God willing, I'm scheduled to do it next week with Chris Rogers about the Men of the Cross conference coming up, because this is to encourage, number one, men to get more involved in their belief. Maybe
Absolutely.
We've got some men who are kind of like the earlier thing we're talking about,
yep.
who haven't gotten close to thinking about that spiritual side.
Yeah, somebody should put their face next to the cross and say, say something here that you believe.
Yeah, exactly. And then they're saying, bring your sons.
Yeah, most definitely.
Bring your sons. Now, this isn't an anti-girl thing. This happens to be, this is a Men of the Cross, the guys and, boy and his dad kind of thing going on. And I think it's critically important, because
we had, and just in that, by that same token, that that it's not just a men's thing to the exclusion of girls,
right?
Because I've received letters from some of my dear priests who have told me that I am that I am something of a misogynist, or something of a, whatever I may be, whatever the current term is, that I would exclude boys, I would exclude girls from celebrating as servers at Mass. And I would do that only because of the fact that it takes boys to become priests. It doesn't take a brick to fall on your head that you understand that the church accepts boys to become priests. Your bishop is not going out there saying, I am, saying this is the only thing that's going on and this is the why it's going on. But boys celebrate the Mass. They need to be a little bit more encouraged. And I like that encouragement, because we need seminarians, folks. We need guys who are interested in becoming priests. And in the foreseeable future, that is not going to change. Boys will become priests. However, that doesn't mean that there is no way that women, girls, are going to not be involved in the affairs of the church, because this pope, like the ones who have gone before him, have found ways in which women can and do participate in the life of the church and in the life of grace. And therefore, I got a letter from one of my dear priests saying, you've got to do this. You've got to change this. You've got to change that attitude. I don't have to change, and I don't have to change that attitude, because we are seeing the beauty and the wonder of what this is accomplishing in our diocese. And we've got boys who are incredibly gifted and talented, who are coming to the priesthood and going into becoming fathers. There was one guy in particular I was so happy to see, who was a seminarian with us years ago. And now he's got a wonderful family, beautiful wife, beautiful children, and still very much involved in the church, and still very much involved in the affairs that go on, that keep us all engaged. It depends on how we talk about the church. We are talking about the church as the means of preaching Jesus Christ and Him, our Savior. And we are out there trying our level best. We're doing a pretty good job. I am very, very happy. So as you see all of these various kinds of things come up, you see the various ways in which we're doing things, the Catholic daughters who are doing their work, the Catholic women doing their work in the parishes, the Knights of Columbus, the Catholic men, all these different sorts of ways, the men of Christ who are involved. We have lots of things going on, folks, and we're happy that you're listening to us, but I'm really, really proud of the work that's being done. Our Catholic school teachers, our Catholic school educators, especially our high schools. Boy, I'm so happy to see some of them. When I see what's going on at McDonald and when I see what's going on at Columbus, oh, gosh, Newman, you guys are wonderful. I'm very, very proud of you.
You know, and kind of like that guy that got picked up by the scruff of his neck from the steps of the cathedral in Paris, men are sometimes a tough nut to crack. To get through to that image that we have, that kind of John Wayne guy, and sometimes participating in a mass is a way of them realizing that, yeah, there's something here.
It's an individual call.
Yeah, you can talk about it all you want, but sometimes you have to kind of grab them by the scruff of the neck and just do it. It's very important. It's interesting, again, we were talking about the deacon formation program, which is for permanent deacons, but also the stepping stone for priesthood, that we have other dioceses sending their people here because they know that we've done this job of showing them what it's all about. We've also got the program for young men who kind of thinking about becoming priests but are not really ready to make that step, to show them what it's all about. Yeah. It's pretty exciting stuff. It is exciting. We have just managed to... We have just managed to do our best to try to hit on all eight cylinders. I should say all four cylinders. We don't have eight cylinders. Shows you your age, Jack. What the heck is an eight-cylinder car?
Well, God knows.
Someday they're going to say, what is a cylinder?
But that's for sure.
But we really are working on it. And the reason for this show, again, from the beginning, to connect with everybody in the diocese, regardless of what level of involvement you are.
Yeah.
But also, I am particularly happy being a guy who really had not thought much about religious thinking for a while, and then met some people, even when I was in the military, that diverted me. And we're trying to divert you away from constant role-playing video games and everything else to spend some time thinking about some stuff that's really pretty important and neat and fun. And as my favorite book title was, Adventures in Religious Life. We talk about all the adventures that are going on in this diocese. And frankly, we've talked about them for an hour. So, Bishop, can you do me a favor? Can you leave us with a blessing and a prayer for all the folks out there listening?
By all means. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Eternal God, you have sent among us your Son, the gift of your life and love, and the ways in which our minds and hearts are open to the possibilities of your creation. We thank you especially during this season when the earth seems to be slowing down but becoming more beautiful and radiant in color and texture. Thank you for that. Thank you for the farmers. Thank you for all of the ways in which we have an opportunity to cultivate our land so clearly. Cultivate our minds, please. Help us. And we ask for all of these graces and favors in the name and the power of Jesus, who is your Son and Mary's, forever and ever. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. Well, as the leaves begin to fall, the rates of COVID infections are again going up, as they have been predicted, because people move inside, they kind of congregate with others, and this is how the virus gets passed around. Vaccine supplies have reached pharmacies. There are signs up all over the place saying, get your shots here. If you're on Medicare, and many of us who are over 75, they recommend that you get the shot. It's free with your Medicare card. And whether or not you get the booster shot, there are now test kits available free from the government. Actually, they're paid by your taxes, but nonetheless, they're free to you. You can go online, just go search for Order My Test Kit, and you'll see how to do it. Each family can get up to 4 test kits per address. And one thing is kind of important. They mentioned that you may notice in your test kit that it shows that the test kit has expired. They said, no, they have not. This is a government thing. I've dealt with this before when I was in the military and also when I was buying surplus film from the government. Government products, mostly food, medicine, and even, like I say, photographic film, have a shorter expiration date than they would in the regular consumer world. It's an extra safety precaution that they make sure stuff is working properly, but it means that even though your test kit looks like it expired 2 months ago, it really has months to go before it really expires. I know it sounds goofy. It's a government thing. I used to buy expired Kodak film from surplus stores, and you peel the sticker off that says it's expired, and you see there's another year and a half to go on the film. Go figure. But past all that, just go online, Google Get My Free Test Kits, and look for the official site, and they will have a place where you put out your name and address, and bingo, next thing in the post office, you will have shipped to you your COVID test kits, which are really important to have, because if you don't feel good, it's nice to know whether it's COVID or just a crummy cold. Have a safe and healthy fall. And Jack Socia here with you in a few minutes, available at the end of Connecting the Diocese. I do appreciate you tuning in. Don't forget that these shows are also archived on our website at diolc.org. You can go back and look at quite a few past ones. They're all dated with the newest one at the top, and they get older as you go back down. In talking to the bishop and also dropping by the communications department, which seems these days to be a hive of activity, they're always meeting and having things going on, it does strike me that the Diocese of La Crosse continues to reach out and at the same time looks for ways to have you connect with us. Now, I am not speaking on behalf of the diocese or the communications department, so this is just me blue-skying, I think the word is. Today, it is easier than ever for people who are away from downtown La Crosse to produce things that are used by the Diocese of La Crosse, for example, in the Catholic Life magazine. We have people who write articles, people who photograph things. And I can conceive of a time when more people who are very active in their churches, both youth groups and others, will produce things, either video or, in our case, audio, that we would be able to put onto this particular show. It's a wonderful opportunity because we do have the communication skills now. We have the inexpensive ways of recording things, and it's not that difficult to learn how to edit audio. And again, I need to very strongly emphasize there is no plans for this. This is me blue skying saying, what if, what if, what if? We have to do the possibilities. What if we had people around the diocese who could send us reports? But don't get real excited yet. I am simply floating a concept, floating an idea to see if anybody cares about it. If you know of a young person, or maybe even not so young person, who has an interest in these kinds of things, it can be done. It's much more satisfying, by the way, to work as a person producing something for the Catholic Church, the Diocese of La Crosse, than it is to be, say, an influencer pushing cheap clothes or bad food. And for those interested in the communications field, as Bishop Callahan was as a young man, there are ample opportunities to get experience producing things for the Diocese of La Crosse. Now, of course, this is all depending on whether the communications department can fit in what you're doing with what they're producing. But I do believe there's a chance. There's also a chance for career opportunities further down the road. Not everybody can host a radio show, but believe me, a lot of people can with a little bit of training. And there are a ton of young people coming up who are doing things with video that most of us couldn't have imagined even 10 years ago. I think a lot depends on where your heart is, who you wish to serve. It's one thing to become famous for 10 minutes on YouTube. It's another thing to produce something that affects the lives and hearts of people in an entire diocese. There's no doubt that as we move along, the communication via video and audio, podcasting and streaming and all these things is going to become a primary way of getting information to people. People who develop these skills, especially in smaller communities, underserved areas, I think are going to become increasingly valuable. If you have an interest in these kinds of things, or you just want to see if you're good at it, there are tools on the internet that you can download. They are free. They're called freeware. There's no charge for them. One for audio-only editing is called Audacity, and there are several for video editing. I believe there are some things already built into Microsoft Windows for even doing short video clips. Most digital cameras these days, even some older ones that have been out for several years, have pretty good video recording. Their microphones aren't that good, but the idea is you could try these things out and see if you like it. This whole process of creating content has become much more open. I would even dare to say more democratic with a small d. And while you may not get fame and fortune from doing it, the idea of working in so-called underserved communities, places that don't get as much attention as maybe you think they should, that are doing really wonderful things, need people who have an interest in this kind of stuff. As much as the folks in the communications department are working very hard, there are only so many hours in the week, only so many miles you can cover, especially in the winter. And again, I'm not speaking on behalf of the communications department in any official manner whatsoever, but it's my gut level feeling that if somebody in a rural community gets really good at producing reports, whether they be audio or video, there could be a place for them to be used. And even if they are not, if you put them up on your own YouTube channel or your own podcast that you do, they still will be of great value. Technology has moved ahead in such a way that it's easy and cheap to produce things. The fact that last week I could be talking one-on-one with people in Peru was absolutely astounding and kind of an eye-opener for me. And this is not something that's only limited to somebody in high school or something like that. And by the way, I would also mention that there is some advice to those of you who are putting together websites or podcasts. They say, number one, don't depend on a volunteer or a student. The reasons are simple. Volunteers may get busy and have to do something else. They may move away. Students graduate. So basically, you have to learn to do something yourself. Go look on the internet at YouTube videos, how they're made, what they're using, what tools they recommend. Go look on. There are Facebook discussion groups on things to use, and you don't have to go out and spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I use equipment that is not particularly expensive. I've got some very good gear I also use, but for day-to-day work, you would be amazed what you can do with, say, a $25 microphone and a slightly aging laptop. Video with sound is a bit more demanding, but much easier than 5 years ago, and certainly much, much easier than 15 years ago. Now, again, this is nothing official. This is not a request for you to submit stuff to the radio show at this point. But I would be personally interested to hear what you're doing. And you can always drop me a note at connecting@diolc.org. And if you have any questions about technique or microphones to use, you can drop me a note, connecting@diolc.org. I'd be very curious to see the talent that I know is all over this Diocese of La Crosse. My name is Jack Socia. I will catch you again next week. Same time, same internet, same stations, same good stuff. And thank you so much for listening. We'll see you again next week.